simply the best. Maybe you've heard the song, or maybe you've heard that claim. Someone who claims that they are simply the best, or putting themselves in a class above everything else, and when someone or something claims to be, or is declared the best, they're claiming that they are better than anything or anyone else. And it puts them in a class by themselves. Now, my Steelers this year could not claim that they were simply the best. Just didn't happen. But there was a man who did make a claim like that in the sports world. Everybody remember the name Muhammad Ali? And he used to say, "I'm the best. I'm the best. You got to fly like a butterfly and sting like a bee." Remember that? But when he'd make those claims, he would go to the boxing match, Matt, and he would prove it. And he was crowned the best for many years. For many years, no one could beat him. If you make that claim that you're simply the best, you better be able to back it up. And there was a man that made a claim that he said, "I am the best. I am the best boxer that there ever is." He said, "Anybody challenges me," he said, "I can beat anybody in my town. I challenge anybody up in my town, Bob, to beat me because I'm the best. I can take them down." And nobody challenged him. So finally, someone stepped forward in his town and he challenged him. He took him out in one blow. He said, "See, I told you I was the best." So he went on to brag. He says, "Well, I'm the best in my county." And so no one challenged him and stood up. So he said, "Well, I'm the best in my state." You know, and he's claiming to be the best, and no one still challenged him. So finally he made this claim. He said, "You know, I'm the best in the country. And I challenge anybody to a fight, and I'll take them out in one blow because I'm the best there ever was." Well, someone heard that challenge, and they said, "I just got to challenge this guy." So they challenged him, and the challenger, with one blow, took him out and laid him flat on the mat. And the guy got up, and you know what he said? He said, "I took in too much territory." He claimed to be the best, but he couldn't back it up. But Jesus is simply the best. And he claims and made the claim that there is no, the name of Jesus, the scripture says, that is that name every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he indeed is Lord. And when Jesus makes the claim of being the best, he can and did back it up, right? And he alone can make that claim. Today we are going to begin a new series, which I've entitled Supreme Faith. We're going to be going through the book of Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is a wonderful book to study. It's a book of in-depth growth, and it's a book that has a lot of Old Testament background in it, but it has one particular theme, and the theme of Hebrews can be summed up with that phrase, Christ above all, because Hebrews is about a supreme faith and a supreme Lord. Hebrews is written to a group of, by the name, would tell us it's written to who? Hebrews. Yes. It's written to a group of Hebrew Jewish believers who have believed in Jesus Christ and believed that Jesus was indeed Messiah and put their faith and trust in him for salvation. They were second generation believers, meaning that they were children of believing parents who come to know and were raised in trusting Christ. But a persecution was breaking out against them because in the time when Hebrews was written, the Roman government had acknowledged Judaism as an official religion, and it was allowed. You could be a practicing Jew and you would not experience persecution by the state. But Christianity was not. Christianity was being persecuted. And so these people who were Jewish believers, who had put their faith and trust in Christ, were now beginning to experience persecution. It was beginning to be difficult for them to confess faith in Christ. Many of them, because they were Jewish descent, their families had considered them as dead. So they were experiencing persecution from unbelieving Jews. but they were also beginning to experience persecution from the state and the government of Rome against them. And they found themselves with increasing persecution against them. And they were beginning to have a question. Is Jesus really worth it? Is Jesus worth the hardship that I'm going through? Is Jesus worth the persecution that I'm enduring? For those of us who believers, who grew up in the church, who are maybe second and third generation believers, and we've had families who are followers of Christ, and we've come to know Christ because we grew up in Christian homes. That's a great heritage to have, right? But if we can begin to have the faith, is following Christ really worth it when it gets difficult? And when the persecution arises and hardship, is there something better out there? And the Jews were beginning to have that question. And there's people today that are saying, is there something better? There's more than one way to God, right? After all, there's all these different gods out there. How are you to make that claim that Jesus is the only way? Well, the writer of Hebrews was writing to address that very thing. To encourage the believers that, yes, Jesus is worth it. Faith and trust in him is the only thing that saves. And many of these Jewish believers were being tempted to revert back to Judaism, to give up on Christ, and to go back to being a Jewish Jew again. They think, well, I won't be persecuted. After all, what was so wrong with that? And so the writer of Hebrews was writing to encourage them with that main theme, that Jesus is greater and superior than anything else. And faith in him is indeed worth it. Hebrews was written, it's believed, sometime before 70 AD because the temple in Jerusalem had not been destroyed yet. And the author of Hebrews is a mystery. Who wrote this book and who the Lord laid on his spirit to write this book, we don't really know. Some people think it was Paul, but the style doesn't really come out with his because Paul always identified himself. Some people think it might have been Luke. Some people think it might have been Barnabas. Some people think it might have been Apollos or some other leader in the church. It was somebody who had a good understanding of the Old Testament. The main question of that is, who wrote Hebrews? God only knows, because he's the one who revealed it. And who wrote it doesn't really matter. But the message of what this author, what God is writing to us, is important. And as we begin this journey together on learning to have a supreme faith, we're going to discover a lot of deep truths in this book that is going to challenge us that, yes, Jesus is worth it. Being a follower of Christ is worth it. And the claims that he makes, he can back up. And there aren't many other ways to God. There is only one way and one name under heaven by which we can be saved. And it's Jesus, who is Lord of all and who is supreme over all things. And that's what we're going to discover in this book together. As the author opens this book, he begins by saying that Jesus is simply the best, reminding the Jews, the Hebrew believers, that Jesus is better than the Old Testament law. He's better than how the Jews used to come before God. He's better than the Old Testament system. What Jesus has inaugurated and brought in through his grace is far better than law. And living under grace is much more better than living under law, right? As we're going to see. But he's simply the best. And he begins by making four claims. And four reasons why we can discover this morning why Jesus is simply the best. Not only claiming that, but Jesus is able to back up his claim. First reason he is simply the best is because his word is enough. The word of the Lord, what Jesus shares, is enough for us. We don't need anything else. He says that in the past they're referring to before Jesus came, in the Old Testament times, prior to Jesus, God spoke. And he spoke in many different ways. Through the prophets, we have all the prophets of the Old Testament. He spoke through dreams. He spoke through visions. He spoke sometimes audibly, as he did to Moses face to face. But he spoke in many different ways and many different places because God our Lord desires to communicate with us. We have a personal God who wants to be in communication with us and our relationship with Him. So He speaks to us. And in the past, He spoke in a lot of different ways. But now, it says, in these later days, He has only spoken in one way. And how is it? He speaks to us now through His Son, Jesus. See, what He tells us is that the last word has been spoken. And when Jesus came and was born, that was God's final word in revelation of Himself to us. Because the Scripture says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we have seen His glory. God has revealed Himself today through His Son. And He is the ultimate, complete revelation of God. And there needs to be no other revelation given. The last word has been spoken through Christ. And if you want to know what God is like, we look to Jesus. And in Jesus, we see the revelation of God. We see His love in action. We see His grace. We see His forgiveness. We see His holiness. We see who God is revealed through Christ. There are people today that say, we need another revelation from God. The Scripture, the Bible, is not enough. And the cults today claim that they have a later revelation from God, that God is still speaking words of revelation today. But the last word has been given in these last days. The Scripture says He has spoken how? Through Jesus. And the final word has been given, so His word is enough. And we look to Christ, and if you want to know, as God has revealed Himself ultimately, He's revealed Himself through His Son. And no other word is needed. We don't need anything else. What's that up? How does that apply to your life? And say, Dan, what's that mean to me? Well, it means to us that His word is all we need, and that He has spoken what He has spoken, we can believe. We read many accounts in the Scripture where all Jesus had to do was speak a word of healing, and it happened. And we can take the word that He has revealed to us, and we can believe it and claim it in our life and know that it's true. Also, we can see as we look to, if we want to know God better, look to His Son, Jesus. And as we read His word and read the Gospels, we get to discover and know who He is better in a personal way as He's revealed His Son to us. No other word is needed. The final word's been given, but also the living word has been revealed. That through God, through Jesus, He has revealed Himself in these last days. Now He has spoken to us by His Son. That we, when we see Jesus, we see God. And He is the full revelation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us, and we beheld His glory. The glory of the only begotten of the Father, who was full of grace and full of truth. Jesus is superior. He is simply the best because His word is enough. Claim His promises to you when He says He will never leave you and forsake you. When He says that I will take care of you, why worry about what you should eat or drink or what you should wear? Because your heavenly Father knows I will take care of those things. When you look at Jesus and you see His love and grace and His forgiveness revealed, and it shows us again how we need to forgive those who have wronged us. So His word has been given. The revelation is complete. In the past, God spoke in many different ways. But now He has given His final word through His Son. Unfortunately, there are churches today that have the belief that God is still speaking in His word. His revelation is ongoing in this regard, in that His word is changing, and that we need to change, the church needs to change with the times, in that things such as gay marriage and others, and that His word is continuing to be adapted and changed. But God's word has been finally revealed through Jesus, right? And the final word has been given. And no other revelation comes from him through his Spirit that way. And so his word is enough. We look to what he has revealed to us. His word does not change because Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The final word, the last word, has been revealed through Christ. He is simply the best, secondly, because his greatness is unequaled. There was no one else like Jesus. Others have made claims, and Jesus said that in the last days, many false prophets and many false Jesuses will arise, and many will claim to be the Messiah. Many will claim to be the Son of God, but their all claims are false. There is many who claimed to be, but it was only Jesus. And his glory, his greatness is unequaled. There was no one that comes close to him. No one that comes close to his majesty, his glory. And the God that we believe in, the God that we serve, there is no equal to him. He is supreme. He is the Lord. And the writer of Hebrews goes on and gives us several reasons why his greatness cannot be equaled. That the God we have is majestic and worthy of all praise. He can't be equaled because he is the heir of all things. It says that the Son, he is appointed. God the Father has appointed Jesus the heir of all things. That word heir means the one to whom all things are going to be inherited. That the Lord of the universe has destined and designed that Jesus will receive all things. That all glory, all majesty is due, deserving of him and him alone. Because he is the appointed heir. He is also the creator of all things. It says he the appointed heir and through whom he made the universe. His greatness is unequaled because Jesus, our Lord, is our creator. Not only our creator, but the creator of all the universe and all that we see. In his book, Kent Hughes, in Hebrews, off Anchor for the Soul, he writes this. He says, think about the intricacies of the atom, how intricate an atom is, or the mysteries of human or animal DNA. Just think how complicated a DNA strain is, and still biologists cannot even still genetics figure out the complexity of a DNA strand. Modern science still only barely understands it. It all reflects an amazing design, and that design is only interdependent. You can only have one part of it. And the plans depend on design, how they all work together in harmony. Or consider the vastness and the immensity of the universe. Now, my friend Sterling's here today, and he has a telescope, and he enjoys going out in the summer sky and looking into the vast of the galaxy. And all the stars and the immensity of that. And I do too. It's just amazing when you look up at the star at night. But just imagine the greatness and complexity of that. That our galaxy, the Milky Way galaxy, is just an average-sized galaxy. And it takes 100,000 light years to cross it. Just our galaxy alone. Just think of that. 100,000 light years. If you were traveling at the speed of light, it would take you 100,000 years to cross the complexity distance of our galaxy alone. Modern telescopes tell us that they can see about 100 million galaxies. And with each galaxy containing 100 million stars, and the average distance between these galaxies is 3 million light years. To travel one galaxy to the next is 3 million light years, and there's 100 million galaxies out there. Some estimate that the most distant galaxy is about 8 billion light years away. Traveling at the speed of light, it would take 8 billion years to get there. And our God created all of that by the power of his spoken word. That greatness, friend, is unequal. We can't even begin to comprehend that, can we? His glory and majesty is unequal. That's the God we serve, the creator of all of those things. And we say, yes, that's great. God created all of that. Wonderful. But do we live that way? And I say, what do you mean? I mean this. As followers of Jesus, We say we believe this, that God created all of it, and that's wonderful. But then we deny its practice in our life. And we sometimes live as if the God who spoke all of that into existence by the power of his word can't control our financial problems, can't handle our financial problems, or can't handle our concerns or our medical issues that we have, or can't handle the things that worry us. Now, if God spoke the universe into existence, you think he can handle our concerns and problems that we have? He's greater than that, right? But so often, we claim it, but we don't live it. That's how it applies to our life. It's no problem for him to handle it. If he could bring all those stars, galaxies into existence, he certainly can handle your little petty problem and mine, right? It's nothing to him. He's the creator of all. His greatness is unequaled. That's the God we serve. He's simply the best. No one can compare. No one can come close or hold a candle to him. He's the creator of all things. But he's also, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the beginning was the Word, and without him, all things were made through him, and without him, nothing was made that was made. Without Christ, nothing would be in existence, because he is the creator of all of it. He is also the Lord of all things. His greatness is unequaled because he is Lord. Verse 3 says that the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. His greatness is unequaled because he is the Lord of all. Lord meaning the one who reigns supreme over all things. And his lordship is seen in the fact that he is the full radiance of God's glory. That word radiance means light that emanates from a source. It's a brilliance of a light that is shining forth as I studied that word. And it's what is saying that is the glory, the eminence that is coming from Jesus and is reflected from him. He is reflecting and showing the full radiance of God's glory. That the glory that Jesus revealed was God's glory because he is God himself. It means that there was never, ever a time that Jesus was not the radiance and reflection of God's full glory. Before he left heaven, when he came to earth, and when he wrapped himself in human flesh, he was the full radiance of God's glory. As John said, the Word became flesh and we beheld his glory. He always was the full radiance and the full glory of God. And when we look at Jesus, we see God's glory revealed. That full radiance of the glory of Christ emanating from his life. But he also is the exact representation of God's nature. That Jesus revealing to us who God is. Now you remember back in the Old Testament, one of the Ten Commandments. The Lord, when he gave the commandments to his nation, to his people Israel, one of them was, don't make unto yourself any graven image. Don't make of yourself any image of me, anything that reflects my image, because you can't. Because my greatness, my image, is far beyond anything you can ever comprehend. But when Jesus came, he was the image, the full image of God revealed to us. That God revealed himself through his Son. But when we see Jesus, we see God. Remember, Jesus said, before Abraham was, I am, claiming that I am, he was the great I am. That word, exact representation, as I looked that up, that word is the only used here in the entire Bible. It's very unique, and it was only used in this verse, entire scripture. And it's the word, Greek word, I don't use Greek words much, but it's the Greek word character. Did you ever hear that word before? It's the word character. And what that word means, it comes from a word that means to be engraved, to put an engraving mark on something. That when an engraver would make a plate, he would put an engravement on it, a mark. And that engraving was to be considered the exact image or representation of the person who put it there. And so what the writer of Hebrews is saying is Jesus is the character, the exact character of God. the exact representation of who he is. And if you want to know who God is, get to know Jesus. Because he is that final revelation that he has revealed himself. The full character and likeness of God. And we are called, then, as followers of Christ, to represent, to become, represent his character, to have his engraving on us, right? We bear his mark, his engraving, as his character is begin, natures begin to be made and developed within us as well. But Lord of all, he is the exact representation of God's nature. He also is Lord. Greatness is unequaled because he is the sustainer of all things. It tells us as well that he is a radiance of God's glory, exact representation, and sustaining all things by his powerful word. It is by the power of the word of God, by Jesus himself, that all things are sustained, that the universe is being held in his hand. We sing that song, he's got the whole world in his hands. Well, it's true. It's not just a song we sing. He is sustaining everything. And without him being there sustaining it, the universe and the world would fall apart. He is what is keeping those laws of gravity in place, all those laws of physics, how about it, Sterling, in place. It's his hand sustaining all things, showing that he is Lord by the greatness of his glory. His glory, his greatness cannot be equaled. That's the God we serve. What a mighty God we serve and we believe in. He is simply the best. No one can come close. He makes the claim that he can back it up. His word is enough. His greatness is unequaled. But third, he is simply the best because his redemption is complete. Verse 3 tells us that afterwards, after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. Another reason why Jesus is simply the best, and this is where he was hitting, telling the Jews who were tempted to go back to the old ways, back to Judaism, back when things were easier, they thought. But it sure wasn't easier to take a sacrifice. Imagine every time you sinned, you would have to travel and take a sacrifice and offer it on the altar. You think that was easy? That wasn't easy. But that was what they wanted to go back to, the old ways. And sometimes we think we want to go back to the old ways because the old ways are better. We remember the good old days and we want to turn back to the good old days. Well, those good old days are gone, friends. And Jesus has instituted a new way. And his redemption is complete because his grace is sufficient. He says that after he provided purification for our sins, he sat down. That Jesus, through his sacrifice, through his atonement, we're going to see as we get later on into Hebrews, that he's going to tell them about the times of all the sacrifices that had to be made and how the high priest had to make atonement for his own sin and all the sacrifices that had to be done over and over and over and over and over continually. And he said, no, through Jesus, his blood, his payment was enough. We don't need anything else, friends. And his grace is sufficient for you and me. What's that mean for you and I personally? Well, we don't have to struggle. We don't have to work. Jesus has done it all for us. His grace is sufficient. It's enough to cover every single sin that you've ever committed, have committing now, or will in the future. His grace, his blood was enough to cover and pay for all of it. Aren't you thankful? It's complete. Jesus is simply the best. There's no other way better than that. Why would we ever want to give up on Jesus? Why, when it gets difficult? Because he provided his grace. It's sufficient. And the work is accomplished. It's done. It's that after he provided the purification, after he paid the payment and made the atonement for our sin, he sat down at the right hand of God. That sitting down means that his work was completed. No other sacrifices are needed. No other way. We can't, no amount of work that we try to do or effort is ever going to get us in a right standing with God because it's already been done. The payment is complete. We just accept and believe what he's done for us. Praise God. Grace is so much better. Jesus, provided a far better way than what we ever could come to God before. The work has been accomplished when Jesus died on the cross. As he shed his blood before he died, what were the last words he said? It is finished. It is done. It is accomplished. It is complete. The payment is made. All we have to do is accept it. And he sat down and had done it for you and I. Praise God that Jesus is simply the best. His redemption is complete. And he's also simply the best because his name is exalted. In verse 4, he says that he has become as much superior to the angels as his name, the name that he inherited, is superior to theirs. The writer of Hebrews is going to go on in the next portion we're going to get to, talking about how Jesus is greater than the angels. Because there were those in the writer's day that they were beginning to elevate angels. And even today, there's a lot of people that worship angels and all this thing about angels and someone's coming an angel or this or that and hold angels in high regard. And there were those that were lifting up angels and saying that angels were even greater than God himself and Jesus himself. And what did Satan want to do? He was an angel, right? And where did he want to become? Higher than God. That was what he wanted to do. And there were those in the writer's day that were beginning to elevate angels and put them up to a place of worship and say that they're pretty high. They're going to be elevated. They're the greatest in all of heaven. No, the angels were not the greatest in all of heaven. The greatest in all of heaven is the one who created them, God himself. And he's saying here that Jesus himself is more superior than the angels, and his name, the name of Jesus, is greater than them. Because at his name, it's higher than any other. His name is exalted in that it's greater than any other. That at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And why is the name of Jesus greater than any other? Because his name represents who he is. Your name identifies you. When someone calls your name, they're calling you personally. They're identifying who you are. And a name is tied to an identity. And the name of Christ reveals who he is as the Lord of all and the King of Kings. And an interesting study sometime, and we might do this sometime in the future, is to study the names of God. And to study the names of God in the Old Testament and Jesus' names in the New. Because each one of those names reveals something about who he is and reveal his nature. But his name, Jesus, represents, it's a name that is higher than any other, that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. No other way given by man for which we can be saved except through him. And it alone is worthy of worship. Jesus said the name, the writer here says that his name is more superior than theirs. And he ain't Jesus alone is worthy of all worship and praise. You may remember when we went through the book of Revelation a couple years ago. And as we were preaching through that book, there was one chapter where when the revelation was being revealed to John by an angel, John was so moved and he fell down before the angel, if you may remember that, and the angel said, "Don't worship me." He said, "I've only come to bring the message." He said, "Worship God, for God alone deserves our worship and praise." And Jesus alone is worthy of praise and worship. You say, "But yeah, Dan, I worship him. That's why I'm here." But let's apply this a little bit more personally. What we worship is what we give our time to. What we give our worship is what we give our attention to. What we worship is what we are passionate about. What we worship is what we talk a lot about. And to be honest, sometimes we talk more about our sports teams. And we get more passionate about our sports teams than we do about the Lord, don't we? Who do we really worship first? If Jesus is Lord of all and is simply the best, then he alone deserves that place of honor. His name is exalted. His name is greater than any other. Simply the best. Jesus alone can make that claim. The guy in the beginning of our message who claimed that he could beat anybody in the town, anybody in his neighborhood, anybody in the state, anybody in the country, could not back it up. But Jesus alone makes that claim, and he can, because he is God, simply the best. His name is exalted. And as we worship him and as we begin this journey through Hebrews, we're challenged. We're going to see why our faith in Christ is supreme, why he is worthy of all praise, and not giving up on him, even when the hard times come, even when the times of persecution and hardship come against us, still holding our faith strong, because Jesus' faith in Christ is worth it, and it will be worth it all when we stand before him someday and see him face to face, right? So we run the race with perseverance, as the writer of Hebrews is going to tell us later, keeping our eyes on Jesus and running with perseverance the race that is marked out before us, because it will be worth it all in the end. Our faith is supreme. We have a supreme faith and a supreme Lord who is simply the best, because his word is enough. His greatness is unequaled. His revelation is complete. And his name is exalted. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for who you are, for your majesty, for your glory, for your greatness. You are unequaled. There was no one like you. We declare your majesty this morning. Lord, we worship you along with the angels in heaven. We proclaim, holy, holy, holy are you, the Lord God Almighty. Lord, your greatness, your glory, your majesty is unequaled. You are simply the best. And we thank you that your word is enough, that you have revealed yourself to us through your Son, that no other revelation is needed. And if we want to know you, we know your Son. And by knowing him, we know you. We thank you, Lord, that your way of revelation, your redemption is complete. No other plan is needed. No other work is done, needs to be completed, but you have done it for us through Jesus on the cross. And Lord, through accepting what you have done and provided for us by faith, we are brought in that right relationship with you. And Father, we exalt your name, because your name is beyond any other name. And it's before your name we bow. And Lord, your greatness, that you are the creator of all things and spoke the vastness of the universe into existence by your mere word. Lord, why do we doubt at times that you can't handle our problems and our concerns? Why do we live at times like it doesn't matter to you, and we worry and we take it on ourselves? Lord, you are great. Your glory and majesty is beyond comprehension. And Lord, you can handle our little concerns and problems that we have. So Lord, help us to release them to you and to trust you, knowing that you are sustaining all things by your word. You can say and will sustain us, and you will meet our needs according to your power and glory. So Lord, we trust you. We thank you for being simply the best. And Lord, may we rejoice before you and live with that confident faith in the midst of hardship and difficulty, pressing on, because it will be worth it all when we stand before you someday. We crown you as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to you and you alone be all praise, glory, majesty, dominion, power, and glory. Through the name of your Son and our Savior Jesus Christ, in whom we pray. Amen. As we close this morning, we close.